The Song of Songs, chapter 1, and we'll actually do 7 different scripture readings tonight in this message. So the first one, chapter 1, verse 2, through the first half of verse 4. You can follow along from your sermon notes or from your own Bible as you would desire. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's Word. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 2. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, because your marital love would be better than wine. Your oils are well-pleasing as to their fragrance. Your name sounds like oil pouring out. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me after you, so we will run together. The king has carried me into his innermost bedchambers. Heavenly Father, as we look at this first idyll in the Song of Songs this evening, give us a real sense of how the relationship between the Shulamite and Solomon developed. And Lord, may we have understanding of it. May it help us individually and help us in marriages and relationships. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might recall from last week, I talked about the word idyll. It's a short story giving an account of significant events. Sometimes it's a poem, usually a poem descriptive of rural scenes and events, and that's true in the Song of Songs. We could call it an episode or a snapshot of the brief events of these people's lives. Idyll number 1 that goes from verse 2 of chapter 1 all the way through verse 7 of chapter 2, I've entitled it, The Love Song Begins. Idyll number 1 is the short story of the initial attraction and beginning of courtship between the woman and the man. Idyll number 1 is made up of 7 songs, and we just read together the first one. Song number 1, the woman's desire. What's happening in verse 2, verse 3, and the first half of verse 4 is the woman is singing to herself about her desire for the man who happens to be the king. Her desire for him. And in her song, she is envisioning that he will become her husband. So, she knows who he is. She has seen him. We don't know at this point if she's met him yet or not, but she's certainly seen him. And in her own mind, she has already come to the conclusion, this man will be my husband. Okay? She's singing about that. Now, she starts her song in verse 2. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Okay? So she's picturing that. She's singing about it. That he would kiss me. And then it actually changes. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And her song changes. For your love, your marital love would be better than wine. So at first, she's singing about him kissing her. Then she's singing, oh, it would be so good if you married me. Okay? And it kind of changes from the third person to the second person. May he kiss me, third person. Your love is better than wine, second person. And you can imagine her doing that in a song. Now, a few notes about this that will help you understand the translation and what she's singing about. In verse 2, for your love, or because your love, and I've translated it as marital love, would be better than wine. The word love, the Hebrew is dodeka. And dodeka, and I point this out because we're going to see this word often throughout the book. Dodeka. Its root is dodi. And dodi always refers to marital love. Marital love. The name David. David's name means my beloved. The word David is of the same root, dodi. My beloved. In other words, the love of the Lord for David is like marital love. My beloved. So that's how she's envisioning this. Now, in verse 3, Verse 3c, the end of verse 3, therefore the maidens love you. The word love at the end of verse 3 is a different word. It's ahavuka. The root is ahav, and it means to love. And often that is the word for God's love in the Old Testament. So her love, picturing him loving her in verse 2, that's marital love. The maidens or virgins loving the man, Solomon, is not marital love, but it is pure, godlike love. The word virgins, which is how I've translated the word for maidens, the Hebrew is Alma. It's the same Hebrew word that is used in prophecy about Jesus. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Alma. So this is not just young women. This is young women who are virgins. The virgins love you. At the beginning of verse 4, when she sings, draw me after you. Draw, at the beginning of verse 4, is makeni, and it is in Hebrew in the cow stem. And when it's used in the cow stem, it can mean not only draw, it can mean take or seize or even drag. So she's saying, take me away, drag me away after you. I'll be yours. It's picturing a marriage. And the word chambers in the middle of verse 4. In 4b, hadarir refers to the innermost bed chambers. So, what is she singing about? What's going on in verse 2, verse 3, and the first half of verse 4? The content of her envisioning song of desire involves all of her senses. The women will all relate to this better than the men will. Okay? It involves all of her senses. She sings in verse 2 about him kissing her. Her sense of touch is awakened. She sings in the middle of verse 2 about him having marital love with her. And she says that is better than wine. Her sense of taste is awakened. Better than wine. The beginning of verse 3, the fragrance of his good oils. Your oils are well-pleasing as to their fragrance. Her sense of smell is awakened. More could be said about that phrase, but I'll stop there. Verse 3b, the mention of his name, her sense of sound, her hearing is awakened. Your name sounds like oil pouring out. So she's just picturing the sound of his name, his reputation. Shlomo. Shlomo. It just sounds like olive oil pouring out of a container. And she goes, that's a great sound. Just the sound, the mention of his name. Because of the mention of his name, therefore the virgins love you. She's saying all of the virgins have Solomon in high regard. They love him. You just mention his name and they'll tell you so. They're not loving him the way she's thinking about loving him, but they are loving him. She pictures him as marrying her, beginning of verse 4. Draw me after you, and we will run together. So take me, and we'll always be together. She's just envisioning this in her song. And that involves her sense of sight. And she pictures him carrying her into his bedroom. The chambers, his innermost bedchambers. And now all of her senses are awakened as she considers marital lovemaking. So that's her song. She's singing it to herself, expressing it. So, you know, you can picture. I don't know what she's doing while she's doing this. Maybe she's doing some task or some chore or something, but she's singing as she's doing it, and as she's doing it, she's picturing the man, and she's expressing her desire about him. Song number 2. And this now is the rest of verse 4. And let's stand again for the second scripture reading tonight. The chorus of her friends. They sing, we will be glad and rejoice in you. We will make a memorial tribute of your marital love with wine. The upright ones love you. You may be seated. The chorus of her friends, this is the woman's friends singing this chorus to her. And their purpose is to encourage her to pursue her desire for the king. So all her, she's singing about her desire. Maybe they overheard her singing it. And now they sing a chorus back to her and they say, go for it. Okay? Now, a few notes here, and this is not really difficult, but who are her friends? Who is singing here? Who is the we in verse 4? And that we also appears in verse 11. We'll get to that later. We will make for you ornaments of gold with beads of silver. We. Who is that? Well, it evidently includes the virgins from the end of verse 3. The virgins love you. These are her friends. They are referred to throughout the book as the daughters of Jerusalem. We'll see that in verse 5, as well as chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 16, chapter 8, verse 4, the daughters of Jerusalem. They are also referred to as the daughters of Zion in chapter 3, verse 11. These are the friends of the woman. So that's who they are. They sing in verse 4c, we will rejoice in you. We'll be glad and rejoice in you. The word you is feminine singular. That means it must refer to the woman. Okay? There are some who make notes that these are the women singing to the king. No, this is not the women singing to the king. This is the women singing to the woman. We will rejoice in you, feminine singular, and be glad. We will make a memorial tribute of your marital love with wine. Now, some notes here, because New American Standard says we will extol your love more than wine. Okay, there's a reason that that's not real clear. First of all, the word extol overlooks this Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is from Zechar. Zechar means to remember. And when it's in the hyphal stem, it means to make a memorial. We could even say to make a memory, to make a memorial. And if This means more than wine. Then the idea is we're going to make a memorial to you more than we make a memorial to wine. And my question is, why would they want to make a memorial to wine? It doesn't make any sense. It makes much more sense to translate this as with wine. Make a memorial with wine. In other words, they're singing about toasting her at her wedding. Okay? We'll make a memory with wine at your wedding. Your marital love. Then the statement, the upright ones, which if you have King James, it would have that. The New American Standard says, rightly do they love you. But this is not an adverb. It doesn't mean rightly. This is a masculine plural noun, the upright ones. That means upright men. The upright men love you. Ahavuka. Again. And the you is again feminine singular. So the upright men love the woman with godly love. So that's song number two. Song number 3, verses 5 and 6. The woman's self-reflection. Let's again stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Verse 5 and verse 6. I am black and beautiful. O you daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not stare at me because I am black, for the sunlight has made me so obvious. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the caretaker of the vineyards, so I have not taken care of my own vineyard. You may be seated. This is the woman singing to her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, who are mentioned there in verse 5. And she's singing about how she reflects on her own appearance in consideration of being attractive to the king. Okay? All the ladies can picture this. A woman talking to her friends about, will he think I'm beautiful? Will he find me attractive? And she's reflecting on that here. Now, some notes are required in this to follow it. And this is, these verses 5 and 6 are one of the reasons I chose to give you a fresh translation. And there will be other places throughout this book, but this is one of them. The word black in verse 5. I am black. And it does mean, sahora means black. And the same word, sahora, appears in verse 6 as black. Even though the New American Standard translates it as swarthy. But it's black. Now, does this mean that the woman is black? And the answer is yes. And those who try to make this know just in verse 6, the problem is she's just sunburned. No, she's not just sunburned. She's black. Okay? Now, some point out that this word isn't used racially. Okay, but that's not a surprise. It's just talking about her color. By the way, you know both biblically and scientifically, there's no such thing as a black race, a white race, a yellow race. There's just the human race. There's one race. So say, well, but what about racism and the problem? You know, now we talk about systemic racism and all of that kind of thing. You know what? I'm in favor of the human race. Does that make me a racist? Yeah. I'm in favor of the human race. Say, well, what about the black race or the white race? You know, sometimes I have to fill out forms and it asks me for my race. And there have been times when I've just written in human. They give it back to me and they want me to write Caucasian in there. Go, okay, but that's not a race. Caucasian isn't a race. Human is a race. Okay? If you asked me for my color, I might have said, well, off-white, you know. If you asked her for her color, she would say black. If you asked her for her race, she would say human. That is also why, in verse 5, I translate this, I am black and beautiful. Not, I am black but beautiful. You know, I am black but beautiful sounds to me like she's sort of thinking she has to apologize for being black. You know, it's like, even though I'm black, I'm still beautiful. That's not what she's saying. She's not saying beautiful is an exception to black. She's saying beauty is black. I am black and beautiful. So she acknowledges that. The tents of Kedar, and this is describing her blackness and her beauty. The tents of Kedar in verse 5, these are the tents of a tribe of nomads in the Arabian desert. They are descended from Kedar. And just in case you don't remember who Kedar was, he was a son of Ishmael. So they're descended from Ishmael, and they would make tents of black goat skins to collect heat. Now you say, out in the desert where it's hot, why would they want to make them black to collect heat? Because at night it gets very cold. Do you know, in the desert, sometimes it can modulate 50, 60, 70, even 80 degrees between daylight and darkness. It gets cold at night. So what do they want to do? While they're not in their tents all day long and the sun's beating down, let the tents warm up so that when they have to go into them at night, they're nice and warm. The point is, black tents are beautiful. So she's black and beautiful like the tents of Kedar. Or like the curtains of Solomon. These are Solomon's tent curtains on his travel tent that also would have been black. In verse 6, she says, do not stare or look at me because I'm black. Don't stare and look at me because I'm black. And then New American Standard and a number of versions say, for the sun has burned me. Except that's not actually what it says. Okay? It says, the sun has looked upon me. Looked upon me. Now, some render this as scorched or burned. And I'm not trying to say that's impossible, but it doesn't fit the context here at all. What she's saying is, daughters of Jerusalem, you're staring at me because my blackness and beauty are so lovely. You're staring at me, but you don't need to stare at me because you know what? In the sunlight, you can see it very clearly. The sunshine has made it very obvious. It's looked upon me and revealed my great beauty. So the idea of sunburn here completely misses the idea of revealing her beauty, which is what's going on in the song. Now, the reference to vineyards in verse 6, her mother's sons, her brothers, that were angry with her, we're not told why they were angry with her. But apparently for some reason they were. They gave her the job of being caretaker of the vineyards, and she says, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard. Vineyards, kerem in Hebrew, which does mean a vineyard, but it's used figuratively throughout the Song of Songs for a woman's sexuality and her physical appearance, her physical features. So what's she saying? And this is the content of the song. Verse 5, in the beginning of verse 6, she is obviously black and beautiful. To suggest that black cannot be beautiful is a very, very prejudicial statement. Black and beautiful, but she has not had time to take care of her own physical appearance because her brothers kept her busy taking care of the vineyards all the time, so she didn't have any time to take care of her own vineyard, her own physical appearance. So, I'm black, I'm beautiful, but I could probably use a makeover, right? I could probably, stand to be cleaned up a little bit and all that. Maybe decorated some. So that's her song of self-reflection. Song number 4, verses 7 through 10. The mutual affirmation of attraction. Let's stand again in honor of the reading of God's word. First, the woman sings, tell to me, O you whom my entire being loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make your flock lie down at noon? For why should I be like one who covers herself beside the flocks of your companions? And then the man sings back, if you do not know, O most beautiful among women, then you must go forth by the hoofprints of the flock and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. As for me, I have likened you to my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh, O my darling. Your cheeks are lovely with rows of gold circlets, your neck with chains of pearl. You may be seated. In song number 4, the theme is that the woman and the man sing to each other, affirming that they're both attracted to each other. So apparently they've met, or now at least they're meeting, and they're affirming something. The woman speaks in verse 7, affirming her love for the man. She calls him, "You whom my soul loves." And that's not my beloved marital love. That is the general word for love, ahavuka. Oh, you whom my soul loves. And she makes herself available to her. Now, all the ladies get this too. The men all find it tricky. But she gets it. She's speaking to him, and she's making herself available to him by the use of questions. The use of questions. Think, what do you mean? Well, where do you pasture your flock? Okay. Now, what she's really asking is, where are you going to be? Where do you pasture your flock? Oh. And where do you make your flock lie down at noon? Where are you going to be? Oh, and where are you going to be about lunchtime? And by the way, do I need to kind of cover myself or disguise myself or something if I'm going to be around your shepherd friends taking care of their flocks? Why do I have to be like somebody who covers themselves in some way? Oh. Now, what's she saying? She's saying, I'd like to come be with you and hang out with you in public around noontime. But she doesn't say that, does she? She just asks questions. And she's hoping that he'll pick up on this. Which, by the way, he does. But he's, to some extent, as indirect as she is. So he says, in verse 8, if you don't know, and he calls her most beautiful among women, so she called him the one that she loves with her whole being, and he called her most beautiful among women. That their attraction has been expressed, hasn't it? Okay? Most beautiful among women, if you don't know where I pasture my flock and where I'll be at noontime, then here's what you do. The flock, they make footprints, hoof prints in the dirt. Just follow the hoof prints, and that'll get you there. You know, she probably would have rather he said, why don't you just jump up on my chariot and come along with me? You know, but no, he said, follow the hoof prints. And bring your own flock, your own goats, and pasture them nearby by the tents of the shepherds. And you don't need to cover yourself or disguise yourself. Just come and camp there with them. And I'll be there. And just in case you're wondering, he sings, "I've been thinking about you too. I've likened you to my mare." Now, I don't know. Maybe some of the ladies wouldn't take that as a compliment, being called a mare. But Solomon certainly meant it as a compliment. His mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. That is, if you take all of Pharaoh's chariots and all of his horses and compare them against my mare, Solomon's saying, my mare is outstanding. My mare's beautiful. And he says to the woman, you're like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. And he calls her, oh, my darling. Oh, my darling. That's Rayati. And that will be the word he uses for her before they're married. His darling, Rayati. So he speaks. He's answering her with an invitation. This is where I'll be, and you can follow the hoof prints and get there and be there and hang out. And I find you to be outstanding. And verse 10, your cheeks are lovely. And apparently her cheeks had jewelry in her cheeks with rows of gold circlets, probably pieces of gold that were attached somehow to her cheeks. And your neck with strings of beads, and the word usually is translated pearls, chains of pearls. So she's expressed her love for him. He has expressed his attraction to her and her beauty. Song number 5. Verse 11. This is again her friends singing a chorus of help. Let's stand again in honor of the reading of God's word. We will make for you circlets of gold with beads of silver. You may be seated. So again, her friends are singing. Okay, you want a little help with your appearance and to get ready for this? We'll help you. We're going to make you some jewelry, some more circlets of gold. And this time, the circlets of gold will have beads or studs, we might say, of silver. So a piece of silver that's attached to the gold is the idea. So we're going to help you. We're going to help you get ready. We're going to make you more jewelry. You were a little concerned about your appearance. We're going to help you out. Get ready for this. Song number 6. Verses 12 through 17, the anticipation of marriage. Let's stand again for the reading of the word. The woman sings. Verse 12, while the king was at his table, my perfume sent out its fragrance. My beloved future husband is to me like a pouch of myrrh which lies all night between my breasts. My beloved future husband is to me like a cluster of satisfying henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And the man sings to her, how beautiful you are, O my darling. Oh, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. And then she sings to him, how handsome you are, my beloved future husband. Yes, so pleasant. Indeed, our bed will be flourishing. The beams of our houses will be cedars. Our rafters will be cypresses. You may be seated. In song number 6, the woman and the man sing about and to each other, anticipating their marriage. Please note, Dodi again, in verse 13, verse 14, and verse 16. I have translated that here, my beloved future husband, because the love is about marital love. Okay? And I say future husband because they're not married yet. Okay? My beloved future husband. A cluster of satisfying henna blossoms in verse 14. The Hebrew ha-kofer, you might know it as Kippur, like in Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. Kofer means covering. Covering. And it does have the idea of satisfaction or atonement. And so that's why I've translated it satisfying henna blossoms. Covering henna blossoms. So, what's going on in this first song? She is anticipating their marriage at a time when the man will be sitting at his table and her perfume is just kind of wafting through the air and giving off its fragrance, and she's picturing him noticing that. And then she pictures him compared to a pouch of myrrh lying between her breasts all night. Now, I don't know why anybody would do that, but apparently that's something she thought was a nice thing to have happen. So she's kind of perfuming herself all night, I guess, is the idea. And she's saying, if we were married, he would be like that to me. And he would be like a cluster of satisfying henna blossoms covering me with these flowers, like in the vineyards of En Gedi. So she sings about that, anticipating their marriage. Verse 15, he sings to her, "How beautiful you are, O my darling," Rayati again. "How beautiful you are, your eyes are," and quite literally, the word "like" isn't there in the Hebrew. So, "your eyes are doves." You know, he's saying, when I look into your eyes, I see birds. I don't know if you find that interesting or attractive or not, but that's what he's saying to her. And then verse 16 and 17, she sings back, anticipating their marriage, talking about how handsome he is and how strong he is to provide everything. And notice she pictures, it says, "Indeed, our couch," or "our bed, is flourishing," or "luxuriant." The word for flourishing actually means green. So I doubt if she's just picturing a green bedspread. I think she's picturing that their bed will be luxuriant and flourishing, and maybe that they'll have children from this. She also sings about picturing not just a house, but houses. After all, he is Solomon, and he is the king. And her point is, we're going to have more than a house. We're going to have houses. And they will have beams made of cedars and rafters of cypresses. So all of this is the anticipation of their marriage. So she sings about him, he sings back to her, and she sings back to him again. By the way, have you noticed in this how many times she is the initiator in this? Yeah. Song number 7, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's stand again for the reading. First, the woman sings in chapter 2, verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Then the man sings in verse 2, like the lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the daughters. And then the woman sings, beginning in verse 3 down through verse 7, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved future husband among the sons. In his shadow I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He carried me to the house of banqueting, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am faint with love. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand be embracing me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelle bucks and does of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken love until she pleases. You may be seated. So in song number 7, this is another anticipation song about their future marriage, this time in terms of flowers and trees. So it's very poetic. The theme, the woman and the man sing about themselves and each other, and apparently they're singing to her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, and they're anticipating their marriage in terms of flowers and trees. Just a few notes here in verse 2. Again, he calls her my darling, Reati. In verse 3, she calls him Dodi, my beloved future husband. In verse 7, she is adjuring or charging her friends by the gazelle bucks and does. Now, gazelle bucks and does, those are male and female gazelles, which are antelopes. Okay? So, I charge you by the male and female antelopes that you do not arouse and waken or awaken love until she pleases. The she is feminine, agreeing with the form of the word love, ahava. So the point is, until love pleases. Okay? So, what's going on here in this song? Verse 1, the woman sings about herself. I'm the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. By the way, that's about the woman. Sorry if it ruins some Sunday school choruses or something for you, but that's not about Jesus. Okay, that's about the woman. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Verse 2, Solomon sings about her, like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the daughters, the maidens. Okay? A lily. Here's a bunch of thorns, a lily in the middle of it. Okay? Compared to the woman, Solomon is saying, all of the other women are like a bunch of thorns. And she's like the lily in the middle of them. Verse 3, she begins singing about the man, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved future husband among the sons. So I sit down in his shade, his fruit is sweet to her taste. He's brought me to his banquet house, his banqueting house. Actually, quite literally, it means wine house. He's brought me to his banquet house, and his banner over me is ahava, love. So when he shows me, when I'm with him, he's just parading with his banner. This is my love. She's my love. Now this makes her then say, and she's singing to her friends, sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples. Why? Because I am faint with love. In other words, just picturing him, loving me makes me swoon. She says, I just get weak in the knees. I get faint just at the thought of him loving me. So you better give me some raisin cakes and some apples to perk me up a little bit, or I might pass out because I'm lovesick. I'm faint with love. Let his right hand be under my head, his right hand embrace me. She's picturing that in the future. Then verse 7, and singing to her friends, she charges them, daughters of Jerusalem, by the male and female antelopes of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until she pleases. She is charging her friends, admonishing them to be patient so that they will not arouse her prematurely. Friends, help me keep my purity. Friends, don't push me. Don't try to stir me up and get me to move too fast in this. But let love develop on its own in this relationship. And when it's the Lord's time, it will be the right time. So what have we seen in this first idyll, this episode? We have seen their desire, their attraction, their getting together, their beginning of their courtship and relationship, and their thinking about and anticipating the time of their marriage. And that's how it begins. So I hope that first episode helps you get the lay of the land. It probably helps you see that maybe some of the headings that people have inserted in your Bible aren't always very helpful, or sometimes not even correct. And that a lot of the notes, footnotes in study Bibles are not correct in this either. But we want to make sense of the song. And so that's what we've sought to do here. So this is a great section for those who are, you know, in the initial processes of some kind of relationship of potential interest. And I hope it helps you. Maybe for others, it helps you think back, or maybe even to guide some others in their future as well. Heavenly Father, we look at this and thank you that things like this are important to you. They're important enough for you to include this in your word. And so, Father, may we be encouraged and blessed by it, and may we too always desire to be in purity before you. In Jesus' name, amen.